The meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite sections of the New York Times is some of Manhattan titled, Not Alone. Midtown, heading to my office on the east side. It was summer and I was in the back of a taxi with the windows down. We were idling in midday traffic waiting for the light to turn. And the opening piano notes of Alone by Heart came on the radio. And the cab driver, a man in his 30s, nudged the volume knob ever so slightly. Not a lot, but enough that I took notice. And then he did it again. And then the music got a little louder. So I leaned forward. I love this song too, I said. Turn it up. And he did, and then with no prompting whatsoever, and to the apparent delight of many pedestrians nearby, we belted out the chorus in unison on the top of our lungs. We were having so much fun that we carried that tune together straight to the end of the song, and the final notes coincided with the end of the ride. The cabbie pulled over to let me out. He turned around and said that song was his favorite of all time, and that ride would be his favorite memory of all. End quote. The psalm you heard this morning is the last psalm in the Bible. Praise God with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. On my last Sunday at Westminster, one of the pastors chose that psalm to describe what happens in the sanctuary when I gave the children's message. I'm not entirely sure that that was a compliment, but that's okay, because we are, as Presbyterian breed, we're often referred to as God's frozen chosen, meaning that we don't move very much, we don't speak out of turn, we rarely spontaneously yell out amen. But this psalm calls on us to praise God loudly and freely. And John Wesley, the father of the United Methodist Church, describes just how freely in his number 4 rule, which is printed on the inside cover of the United Methodist hymnal. He says, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. I love that last line. I don't know what the songs of Satan are. I mean, I imagine that Wesley's version of a song of Satan was one that took place on the top of a pub table, you know, with a beer stein after midnight. 2 Sundays ago now, I had the pleasure of giving the charge to the new pastor at the church, the Presbyterian Church of Nevada. And I was pleased with what God wrote, because that's how it feels when something you've written flies out of you, and it feels like 4 hours becomes 4 minutes, and you get lost in the creative process. And all artists know about the creative process. And because this new pastor has a degree in music and occasionally writes songs of his own, I built this charge to Adam around the idea of ministry being a creative process, and that he should enter into it as an artist or as a songwriter. But the charge that I gave him could be the charge for all of us, because we're all in ministry together. And all creative processes begin the same way. They begin with a whole lot of listening. Listening for what's longing to be created. So it's too long for me to read you the whole thing, but here's a taste. Adam, and now I say to all of you, may you begin by listening for who those people, those dear people around you are, by learning their names, learning about where they've been before, celebrating their history and their traditions and that led them to be here now. And let that be a part of every new song and poem that you write together. And then listen some more for what's still yearning to be created. There'll be plenty of talk about yearning for more young people in the pews and attracting younger families. But in my experience, artists don't look for results. They trust that the results will take care of themselves, whatever they may be, as they focus on the work of loving others. And may you listen for what's being said in between the verses, in those places without lyrics, where broken hearts are longing to be healed over coffee and over phone calls and even over texts. Because sometimes hearts heal best without words. And may you listen, even when it's hard to hear. Let God lead you into prophetic places of the heart. Let the truth be told, even when common sense tells you someone in the pews won't like it. Hildegard of Bingen once asked, "Who is the Trinity?" And to her own question, she answered, "You are music, you are life." So let this congregation take you deeper into life, perhaps most meaningfully as you witness the end of those lives that you've come to love so dearly. Let those sorrowful tones resonate so deeply that they bring you closer to Jesus Christ and inspire you to hug your wife, your kids, your spouse, your friends just a little longer. And let those less profound moments, like the broken sewer pipe and the leaky roof and the annoying email and the bickering moments between staff members, let that all resonate as dissonance. Even when the brain can't find the beauty in the sound, hand it over to God, who will resolve it back into some kind of harmony. And then there are the people who are like a series of notes. And some notes will become your favorite notes to play, and some will make you laugh, and others will challenge you. And there may even be a few notes you wish weren't so loud, but you love and appreciate them anyway, because without them, the church wouldn't reflect life, which is filled with every kind of note known to God who created them in the first place. And like all creative process, there's perhaps the most important part of the process at all. It's the time that we walk away and we pause and we thank God just by being with God with no agenda at all other than to just be with God. Amen? Paul and Silas, as you heard in Scripture, they knew this last part. They knew it all too well. They knew every part of the sermon that I've just spoken. They knew what it means to not be alone and to sing with the people around you, especially strangers in the middle of New York City. They knew what it means to pause and to be with God and to let your heart sing. They knew it in a jail cell. Paul and Silas are arrested for performing an exorcism. And the servant girl was making money for her masters by telling fortunes, by the way. So when Paul heals her from her bondage, her masters get upset because now she's not making money for them. And so they call for Paul and Silas's arrest. And they're arrested, they're severely beaten, and then the jailer puts them in the innermost cell and fastens their feet in the stocks. So imagine just that for a moment, severely beaten, an innermost cell, chained up. And that's what makes this next verse so striking. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Or as one commentator said, Paul and Silas are holding a hymn sing at midnight in a jail cell. And that's hard for us to imagine because we're so accustomed to music and singing being reserved for celebration. That's just an easy one to wrap our heads around, just as we sang in our opening hymn, sing of good things, not bad, sing of happy, not sad. I'll confess, I don't really like that line. Pastors call that spiritual bypassing, when we skip over the sad and difficult stuff, like skipping over Good Friday in order to get to Easter. That's what makes this scripture so profound. From an innermost cell with no windows and no light, chained up at midnight, they sing. They bring from the depths of their own being that which no one can touch, their own connection to God and Christ expressed in song. Claude Genet and Eliane gave me a book of daily reflections, and Claude Genet sent me May 30th's reflection because he knew it would be perfect for today. And the reflection speaks of certain songs that can only be learned in the valley. The valley is the dark days of our life. And the writer writes, "Therefore, dear soul, in this life you are receiving a music lesson from your Creator. You are being trained to sing in a choir you cannot see, and there will be parts in the chorus that only you can sing. Your Creator is training you to sing what the angels cannot sing in his conservatory school of sorrow. Others have called sorrowful times a test, but they're wrong. It's an education, providing you the proper training. In the darkest night, God is composing your song. God is tuning your voice. In the storm, God is deepening your range. In the rain showers, God is sweetening your melody. In the cold, God is giving your notes expression. And as you pass at times from hope to fear, God is perfecting the message of your lyrics." And just in case you needed an example of what that looks like in life, Babette sent me this. It's a story of a Holocaust victim, Eddie Hillesum. And she kept diaries that were later found and published. Eddie didn't strive for ecstasy, but longed to meet the depth of her own interior and life itself. And in the concentration camp of Vesterbork, she had unusual experiences of spiritual awakenings and insight, and she wrote this. "Those 2 months behind barbed wire have been the two richest and most intense months of my life, in which my highest values were so deeply confirmed. I have learned to love Vesterbork. Alas, there doesn't seem to be much you, God, yourself can do about our circumstances and about our lives. Neither do I hold you responsible. You cannot help us, but we must help you and defend your dwelling place inside us to the last. The sky is full of birds, and the purple lupins stand up so regally and peacefully, and two little old women have sat down for a chat, and the sun is shining on my face and right before our eyes, mass murder. The whole thing is simply beyond comprehension. Everywhere, things are both very good and very bad at the same time. The two are in balance everywhere and always. I never have the feeling that I have got to make the best of things. Everything is just fine as it is. Every situation, however miserable, is complete in itself and contains the good as well as the bad. End quote. And on October 7th, 1943, just a few days before her murder, she threw a postcard with her final words out of a train. She writes, "Opening the Bible at random, I find this. The Lord is my high tower. I'm sitting on my rucksack in the middle of a full freight car. Father, mother, and Mishka are a few cars away." In the end, the departure came without warning. We left the camp singing. Thank you for all your kindness and care. End quote. We left the camp singing. Paul and Silas are having a hymn sing at midnight. Praise God with clanging cymbals. Praise God with loud clashing cymbals. Whatever your song may be, whatever your sentiment may be, praise your Creator by being schooled in the peaks and in the valleys, and sing your heart out. Amen.